Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be here with you. My name is Trevor Kaufman. I am the campus pastor here at South Creek. And as always, I'm just honored and privileged to be able to stand before you and share each weekend. With that being said, I'm going to ask you a question this morning as we get started. Who here is in the perfect relationship? Anybody here in the absolute perfect? Yeah, that's right. All the guys, just raise your hand right now. Yep, lift them up high. Yep. So let me give you some examples of what some of these perfect relationships might mean, right? Maybe you have the perfect friendship with somebody, you know, high school, you know, you're in, I don't know, whatever, and just you can finish each other's sentences. You just know how each other ticks. And you know, you know what each other wants for Christmas, but you don't even have to ask. You just know these things. It's just effortless. Things are perfect. There's never any chaos or tension between the two of you. Maybe that's your perfect relationship. Or maybe you have a work relationship that's just absolutely fantastic. You love going to work every single day because everybody there just seeks to put everybody else up above themselves. Like on a regular, constant, consistent basis, everybody's just trying to speak the best of others and give everybody else opportunity to succeed. Right? Maybe you have that perfect work relationship. Or maybe you have a significant other, you're dating your middle school, high school, young adult, even older than that, and you're dating and you just love everything about your significant other. Those little tiny tweaks and quirks that they have, they're so cute and adorable and you love every bit of them. They're just fantastic and life is just pure bliss with them every day, every moment, right? Or maybe you've been married for 25, 30 years, and you've never argued with your spouse a day in your marriage. It's just absolute perfection, right? Here is the reality. I don't want to be a Debbie Downer, but that's not happening for anybody in this room. And if it is, and you think it is, you're lying to yourself, okay? Because here is the reality. Everyday, ordinary relationships, they're not perfect. Because of one primary reason, we live in a broken world. A broken world that will, in fact, influence the way we interact with one another, regardless if we want it to or not. There are things out of our control that will impact how we connect and relate to one another. Some obvious examples are maybe finances, right? That can always affect how we kind of relate to one another. Current cultural events, other people's expectations of you. Social media's influence, and let's not forget, our own sin, right? There are things in this world that are broken, and they will, in fact, affect how we connect with one another. The truth is, we would have to live under a rock somewhere to avoid the influence and chaos of the broken world that we live in. As a pastor, I have the privilege of marrying people on a fairly regular basis. And one of the paragraphs and statements that I read over the couple while they exchange rings is this following statement. I want to read it for you. It says this: "This marriage, like every marriage, will go through the fire. Attacks from within the home and from outside the home are sure to put your pledge of love to the test. It's only by remaining faithful to each other and following God in his ways that we can pass these tests and shine like the gold within these rings." You see, the imperfections in our relationships actually have the ability to strengthen us if we allow them to refine us like gold is refined. We just need to approach these situations with the right perspective and the right attitude. And so all of this is to say that imperfection, challenges, and stress are all part of every aspect of a relationship. It's normal. It's ordinary. But it's how we navigate these challenges that can turn an ordinary relationship into something extraordinary. It's how we navigate these challenges. And so that's really what we're going to look at this morning is relationships and how we interact with one another each and every day. And so we are in the middle of our extraordinary series, our Advent series. And the first week we looked at the fact that God is with us in our workplaces. Last week we looked at he's with us now despite our background and circumstances. And today we're going to look at the fact that he is with us in our relationships as well. God is with us. Emmanuel. That's why Jesus came down to earth as a baby, as our Savior, to be with us. And we're going to unpack that more as we continue to move forward this morning, specifically looking at relationships. And we're going to look at one of the most iconic relationships in Scripture, especially in the leading up to the birth of Jesus, and that is his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph. By all cultural standards, their relationship was average. It was ordinary. There's nothing overly special about their relationship. And so we kind of looked at this last week a little bit. We said, why wouldn't God send Jesus to be from a town of authority and of prestige if he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And you would think that maybe he would send his son down into a family of royalty or a family of significant influence in the religious world around them, maybe from Jerusalem or something. But he sends Jesus into a family, a meek and humble, ordinary couple. And what makes this relationship, this couple, so extraordinary is how they navigate the struggles and challenges that come their way because of this miraculous conception, this miraculous birth that's about to take place. So we're going to dive into their chaos a little bit in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm really just going to read the entire thing. I might come back to it a few times throughout the message this morning, but I want to read you the context of the entire story as we move forward. And so Matthew 1, 18 through 25 says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from all their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So, as we dive into their relationship, as we dive into these situations, I want to pause for just a moment and focus specifically on Mary. And specifically how ordinary Mary was and continued to be throughout this story. And I've said this many times that I'm going through the Bible recap. It's a one-year chronological read through of the Bible led by Tara Lee Cobble. And she kind of goes through each and every day. She gives like an 8 to 10 minute highlight video of the scriptures that you would read for the day. And so when I read Matthew 1 a few months ago, she had this to say specifically about Mary. And I think this is very clarifying to really where we stand as a Protestant faith and may clear up some confusion or thoughts that you may have had, maybe coming in from a different faith background. And so this could be new information to you, but I want her to say it. She says it best. And so I want you to watch this video and then we'll kind of continue to unpack it. So check this out.
Scripture absolutely teaches the virgin birth, but Scripture does not teach the immaculate conception. I used to think those two phrases were linked and that they both referred to the conception and birth of Jesus. But the phrase immaculate conception is nowhere in Scripture, and it was actually created in reference to Mary and the belief that she was conceived and was sinless throughout her life. Some faith traditions believe this, despite the fact that, as we'll see, Scripture not only doesn't say that, but actually indicates otherwise. Some faith traditions also believe Mary remained a virgin her whole life, which is why they often refer to her as the Virgin Mary, even though Matthew tells us twice today, in verses 18 and 25, that she and her husband Joseph had sex after Jesus was born. So yes, Scripture definitely teaches the virgin birth. She was definitely a virgin when Jesus was born. But her other 7+ children, who we'll meet later, were conceived normally, not supernaturally. Mary herself had no divinity or perfection. She was a regular human, which is one of the things that makes this story so remarkable.
So there you have it. Mary was ordinary. There was nothing divine or extra special or supernatural about her. But God chose to use her and chose to use Joseph and their relationship to unfold the Messiah of the world in a powerful and remarkable way. But in doing so, he really kind of complicated some of the situations in their life, right? And so I want to look at a couple of the scenarios that would have been really challenging for Mary and Joseph to walk through and how ordinarily they could have responded to them. And we see otherwise different things take place. So first of all, they weren't even married yet. You'd think if God would have maybe wanted to make this just a little easier on this individual, they would have waited till they were officially married. Scripture tells us they were engaged to be married. In that culture, that was a legally binding relationship. The only way out of that relationship still would have been divorce. But it wasn't fully finished. It wasn't a full marriage yet. They were not able to have sex. There was no consummation of the marriage until fully being married. So they were in this in-between. But an engagement back then was a little more significant than an engagement that you and I think of today. So with that being said, this entire situation to Joseph looked like Mary had an affair. This wasn't happening on a regular basis. People weren't just becoming pregnant out of nowhere. And so for Joseph to believe this would have been quite a stretch. And so he's like, okay, this ain't going to happen, and I'm not sure I believe what you're saying to me. I love and respect you, which we'll get into in a minute, but this seems a little odd. And so the appropriate response for Mary would have been the death penalty. A bit extreme, right? And it would have been done through stoning. And this was the ordinary, appropriate response to the situation. And then obviously this was going to bring disgrace and shame on both of their families because this whole thing happened outside the context of a fully finished and formed marriage. So there was a lot to lose and a lot to struggle through in this situation. And the ordinary expected outcome would have been separation. It would have been for Joseph to leave. And so we kind of see this point. We've been using the word extraordinary and ordinary throughout this entire series as we've been looking at how God extraordinarily works through our ordinary situations and experiences in life. And so really we can see here that ordinary essentially equals predictable. I mean, think about any situation that you would claim or proclaim as ordinary in your life. It's ordinary because you can pretty much predict what's going to happen. It's commonplace. It happens all the time. And what would have happened all the time in this situation would have naturally been for this couple to split up and move their own ways. How about us in our ordinary relationships and some of the maybe culturally predictable ways we might engage in certain relationships in our lives? A couple different examples, maybe our workplace. I think one of the most common situations we see at our workplaces is just gossip. Seems innocent. Seems fun. It's nice to be a part of the in crowd and know something about somebody else and then share that information with somebody else, regardless if it's true or not. But it's fun to be a part of that and to be able to like feel connected to something like that, right? And the natural thing to do is you hear somebody gossiping and you're like, oh, let me know. Let me hear, right? You want to be a part of it. Or maybe your friends. Maybe you have a really good friend, that best friend we talked about at the beginning where nothing ever goes wrong, right? And they're complaining to you about their parents and how terrible parents they are. They hate them. They want the worst for them. They're trying to strip them of all of their freedoms. And you don't want to like ruin your relationship with them or your friendship. So you just agree with everything they say and empower them and say, yeah, I'm sure that's probably the case. Your parents are terrible. They hate you. They don't love you. You should probably run away, right? You say all of these things to just make sure your relationship stays intact. It's a common scenario. I know my kids walking through school and going through middle school and high school have struggled with these exact situations. And then maybe on a pretty significant level, maybe your spouse or significant other is struggling with immoral, lustful thoughts or pornography. And it's easy to just be like, you know what? I'm done with you. I'm not going to focus on this or even try and fix it. I'm walking the other direction. I'm getting a divorce. I'm moving on. Figure it out yourself, right? These are common responses, expected and predictable responses to situations like this. But these reactions and these types of interactions are not helpful for anybody involved. Nothing about them is healthy or helpful. And so for Mary and Joseph, and for Joseph specifically, the easiest thing to do would be for him to just leave the situation, leave the engagement, and go on, move about his own way. But as the story continues, we see that that's not how it goes. We see that Mary and Joseph clearly have a significant amount of respect for one another. First of all, Mary trusts Joseph enough to even tell him this has happened, right? She's kind of giving him the benefit of the doubt. She's like, hey, I just got told this information by an angel, and you probably should know this. I mean, he's going to find out eventually as she becomes more and more pregnant, right, that something happened. But she respects him enough to tell him. And then Joseph respects her enough to seek to divorce her quietly. It says in the passage that we just read, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. So he respected her enough to move on quietly, but he wasn't fully ready to believe what happened. But that's when God steps in yet again, and Joseph has his own supernatural experience that we get to see. An angel of the Lord steps in and gives Joseph the confidence and trust and faith that he needs to move on and trust. In verse 20, it says, "But after he considered this, divorcing her quietly, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" From the Holy Spirit. Which brings us to this important point. The Holy Spirit can shift the ordinary into the extraordinary. The power of the Holy Spirit can do incredible things in our lives. And this story leads to the ultimate supernatural power and presence that all of us can access by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the angel tells Joseph exactly that. The angel, quoting the prophecies of Isaiah, says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so God was soon going to be physically with Mary and Joseph and all of the people of Israel at that time frame, but it was pointing to something else. That was just the beginning. Because a few years later, Jesus would eventually die on a cross, defeat death, rise again, and leave his very spirit to dwell and live within us. Now, we're going to come back to that point a little bit later towards the end. But as this story continues, Joseph awakens from his dream and decides to do what was unexpected, to continue with the relationship, to trust that God's ways are better. And so we see here the obvious opposite side of the point we made earlier: extraordinary equals unpredictable. Anytime you look at some situation in life and would label it extraordinary, it's probably because it's not common to have happen. It's not predictable, it's extraordinary. And Joseph's response in the situation was extraordinary. Through his supernatural experience with God, through the Holy Spirit directing the angel to speak to him, he moves from doing what was expected, ordinary, predictable, even culturally acceptable, to the unpredictable. And through their persistence, Mary and Joseph were able to pave the way with the leading of the Holy Spirit to allow the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, to come into the world and save humanity from the bondage of sin. Just as the Holy Spirit guided and directed Mary and Joseph, he gives us insight, wisdom, and discernment to change how we face other people in this world, at work, at schools, and in our marriages. When culture tells us to run, when culture tells us to give up, or when culture entices us to participate in something we know we shouldn't, we see the bigger picture because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We commit and we trust that God's ways are better than the ways that are just easier to participate in the relationships around us. And so how is God using you in your relationships? How can you move from the ordinary to the extraordinary, from the predictable to the unpredictable? Are you participating with the Holy Spirit as he is with you? As he is with you. Our mission is to pursue the Father, proclaim Jesus, and participate with the Holy Spirit. Are you doing it? As you participate with the Spirit, are you seeing that his ways are better? Back to some of those examples we used earlier, our workplace example, right? It's easy, it's enticing, it feels good to step in and gossip about other people. I was reading in my passage in that very Bible recap this morning, I was reading the book of Ephesians, and Paul tells the church of Ephesus and you and I that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, we put off the old and we put on the new. And the old is gossip, or it is speaking negatively or toxic about other people, and we replace that with encouragement. So are you a word of encouragement at your workplace? Do you find yourself naturally falling into the areas that bring people down and discourage others as you're gossiping about them or participating in similar relationships? Or are you seeking people out to simply encourage? These simple differences that make all the difference in the world and more align with the ways of the Lord. In your relationship, are you, rather than continuing to enable your friend's toxic relationship with their parents, are you seeking out to actually maybe have a conversation with them? Maybe say, "Hey, you want to get coffee and just talk about this, the challenges you're having with your parents? I don't have all the answers, but maybe I could just be an ear to listen." And rather than continuing to feed fuel to the fire that they're experiencing, you just are an ear to listen to. And you see where God takes the conversation. And then maybe with that significant other or that spouse, rather than fleeing the relationship because they're struggling with immoral thoughts or pornography, you sit down and you just simply have a conversation. I realize it can be a lot more complicated than a conversation, but a conversation is a good start. And then you seek out counseling, either together, individually, or both, and move towards reconciliation, ideally what God desires for all of his children. Remember that God is with us in our relationships. He's with you, and he is with our relationships. Just like we looked at the first week, he's in our workplaces. Just like we looked at last week, he's with us despite our backgrounds and circumstances. He is with us in our relationships. Now, when it comes to this, I realize it can get a little tricky because there's no doubt that relationships are complicated. It's not always very cut and dry how we interact with other people and how we're supposed to seek reconciliation. And the fact that when relational individuals seek reconciliation, it takes both sides, right? And sometimes there's situations in which one side just refuses to participate in that. And it becomes very difficult. And so there may be relationships that you do need to walk away from. And this can open up a can of worms that makes it very difficult to talk about. Please, if anything this confuses you or you seek more guidance, please come to me afterwards. I'd love to continue conversations. But maybe your place of employment is causing you more harm than good. Maybe it's just filling you with anxiety and stress. It's becoming physically disabling. I've been in jobs like that in the past where I'm just like, I can't continue in this. Or the organization is being run immorally or unethically, and you're like, I just can't be a part of this anymore. And you may feel locked in or stuck, but maybe you just need to start looking and asking God to open doors for something different. Maybe in your friendships, your everyday, normal, average friendships, you're looking and you're seeing, you know what? This friendship here is definitely negatively impacting me far more than I am positively influencing them. I'm being pulled down and I need to walk away. And maybe in marriage, or maybe in a relationship, it's physically abusive, verbally abusive. The other person desires no reconciliation, and things are messed up. And maybe walking away from that is something that is in the future for you to be healthy and align with the ways of the Lord. Again, that opens up a whole other topic of conversation, but God seeks reconciliation. That is the heart of God in all situations, in all circumstances. But reconciliation takes partnering with the Holy Spirit and intentionally engaging on both ends of the situation. So it gets complicated, right? So wouldn't it be nice if, just like in Scripture, angels would just come down and tell us what to do, right? We see all through the story of Jesus' birth, angels appearing and telling everybody what to do and what to expect. We see it with Zechariah and Elizabeth, which we looked at week number one, right? They can't have children. They're way too old. And all of a sudden, this angel appears to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a child. Zechariah doubts, but he eventually comes around and they have a child, right? And then we see an angel appear to Mary and an angel appear to Joseph to say, you're going to have a child. And guess what? Your child is God. And you're going to have it conceived by the Holy Spirit. So this just complicates everything. Right? And so we see this angelic interaction again. And then when Jesus is born, we see an angel and then a choir of angels appear to the shepherds in the field, telling them where to go, telling them to celebrate the birth of Jesus, right? Angelic interactions all throughout, and be like, I just wish an angel would come speak to me. Be a lot easier to be told what to do. I mean, am I not wrong? Be pretty simple. It'd be pretty easy. Now listen, God can and does still, in fact, speak through dreams and visions. He can still use angelic forces. He can do this. He is God. But here's the incredible thing. The birth of Jesus points to something so much greater than just angelic presence in our lives. Remember, the Holy Spirit can shift the ordinary into the extraordinary. It was the Holy Spirit that shifted all of these situations leading up to the birth of Jesus. It was the Holy Spirit that shifted all of these situations and circumstances in the Old Testament leading to the New Testament. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through these angels as a conduit. These angels were like a middleman, a centerpiece for God to work his redemptive power and to speak his miraculous wisdom and thoughts and intention. But guess what? Because of what Jesus did, and because of the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we don't need that middle conduit anymore. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have direct access to his Holy Spirit. He may choose to speak to you through a dream or vision or angel or whatever. He may choose to speak to you out loud and audibly. But regardless of how, you can access that immediately, right now, in this place, directly because of the Holy Spirit's direct line. That's what his death, resurrection, and ascension allowed for us. That is an incredible reality. But here comes the problem that you're all probably asking right now, because I ask it myself too. Great, I can connect with the Holy Spirit directly, fantastic. I don't know how to discern it. How do I like actually hear what the Holy Spirit is telling me if it's not coming first, like through an angel or some divine being, or God's not speaking to it out loud audibly? How in the world am I ever supposed to understand what the Holy Spirit's telling me to do? Well, it comes with wisdom, it comes with discernment, it comes with time, it comes with growing more and more like Jesus, right? It's not an easy overnight answer, and sometimes it can be, right? But most of the time, it's continual growth in a relationship with Jesus Christ. But one of the most incredible translation tools that you and I could ever access when it comes to understanding what the Holy Spirit is telling us is right here. It's available to everybody in this room immediately right now. It's available to every single one of you in your pockets on your phone. There's literally no excuse for you to engage with discerning what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell you each and every day, because you can access it right here. This is like Google Translate for the Holy Spirit, right? I mean, it sounds ridiculous, but it is, because here's why I know that. If the only time you're engaging with Scripture is for the 25 to 30 minutes we talk about Scripture specifically in services on Sunday, you're not going to be fluent in speaking between God and yourself. You need to practice this. You need to be reading this on a regular basis. It's incredibly important that you spend time with this, even a few minutes a day. The more you spend time with this, the more fluent you will be able to understand and receive the wisdom that he wants to pour into your life, into your heart, and into your mind. And when you look at these situations and these circumstances in life, you can match them up against what he has for your will in Scripture. I realize it's still hard. It still takes discernment. It still takes time. It still takes practice. But he speaks to you through his Holy Spirit. And the greatest way to translate that is by being in the Word of God. We looked at last week the fact that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. You have access, direct access to Jesus through his Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And then another way that he communicates to you through the power of his Holy Spirit is with other people. The body of Christ, the church itself. We are here in this place. We are not alone in our struggles. We are not alone in our relationships. Ultimately, ideally, in the perfect situation and circumstance, we are here for one another. And we realize that we're not struggling alone. The devil wants to make you feel secluded, alone. In any sort of a situation or relationship you're struggling through, the devil wants you to think you're the only one struggling like that, and you're a failure for not being able to figure it out. But ever since the beginning of time, when God created the world, he has desired for us to be in community with one another. He created Adam, and then he said, it's not good for you to be alone. I need to give you somebody else, and he created woman. And then they eventually, because of free will and the choice to obey, screw that up. But now God has been seeking reconciliation in our relationship with him this entire time. And sometimes we mess that up, right? But God desires to be with us in our relationships. He is with us in our relationships. He is in you through the power of the Holy Spirit if you have chosen to believe in him as Lord and Savior today. So I realize relationships are complicated. They're difficult. But what a beautiful way to be Jesus to those around us. Remember that you can discern what the Holy Spirit is speaking as you step into the Word of God on a regular basis, more than just Sunday morning. And remember that people in this room are here for you. We have this fall, winter ministry brochure. It's available over at the Connection Center. There's multiple ways to get engaged inside across all campuses, but specifically there's some things listed for our campus as well, to not walk through life alone. The beautiful thing about the AV video we watched earlier, and AA meets here on Monday nights and Saturday mornings as well. And so all different aspects of people to not walk through life alone. You can be a part of any of these things. Don't feel like you have to do it alone. We are meant to be in community. We are meant to be in relationship. And God wants to help direct and discern how we navigate those relationships around us. He's empowering you to step out of the predictable, ordinary ways we interact with people into something unpredictable and extraordinary. And we talked about the perfect relationships at the beginning and sarcastically mentioned the fact that none of those really exist. The closest thing to a perfect relationship that you and I could ever be in is in a relationship with Jesus Christ himself. The relationship as a whole, however, is still imperfect because guess what? We're half of it. And we are imperfect, but he will approach that relationship perfectly. He will never let you down. He will never fail you. We may come to him and fail time and time again, and he receives us back over and over. His grace is unending. His mercy is unending. He loves us deeply despite our imperfections. And one day, which we are anticipating in this Advent series, Jesus will come back and make all things right, and we will be in perfect union with him. But for now, we seek to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of our life, including our relationships. But we have the perfect person to be in a relationship with right now, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we remember that this morning through participating in communion. The fact that Jesus lived a life of ministry, but he bled and he died for each and every one of us because we deserve to be punished for the sin in our life. But Jesus loved us so much that he's like, I'm going to take that punishment for you. I'm going to take that punishment for you, send it to the grave, and give you my spirit to guide and direct you each and every day. And we remember that through the participation of communion. And so in just a minute, we're going to do that. And if you're new around here and haven't done this with us, what we're going to do is we're going to stand in a minute. You're going to move to your left. You're going to come forward, grab the elements, and then bring them back to your seat. And we'll partake of them together in just a minute. I want you to know the only requirement for you to participate in communion is the fact that you yourself have declared that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And maybe for you, that's the first time this morning. Just acknowledging, Lord, you are who you say you are. I am in a mess of relationships that I don't know how to handle, but I want to be in a relationship with somebody who is absolutely perfect. And I realize everybody I interact with each and every day seems to have imperfection after imperfection. And that's true. They do. They will. But Jesus has no imperfections. And he wants to draw into a relationship with you. And we celebrate that because of what he did on the cross as we participate in communion. So I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to take the lids off, and we will come forward and receive the elements together, and we will partake in them together after we've all received them. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are in this place right now with us, and I pray that the words that have come out of my mouth are from you and only from you, and anything that has caused confusion or tension, Lord, I just pray for clarity of your spirit. As we talk about discerning and deciphering your spirit this morning, allow that to continue to happen even as we move towards the end of this service, God. Let us never forget what you have done for us. Let us never take for granted what you have done for us on the cross. And as we are reminded of that as we participate in this meal, let us be thankful and grateful for all that you have done for each and every one of us, despite our imperfections that we bring to a relationship with you. You love us despite them. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.